Lord God, as we come to this point in our service where we open up your word, we ask your Holy Spirit to quicken it to us and to help us to open up ourselves, our hearts, and our ears to listen, to pay attention, and even to be open to being changed and convicted and transformed by your word. Lord, we thank you for the way you speak to us by your Holy Spirit, most especially through the word of God that you have inspired and preserved all these years. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, those of you that are old enough will remember the words to this song. Georgia, you're going to love this. Many, many years ago, when I was just 23, I was married to a widow. She was pretty as could be. This widow had a grown-up daughter who had hair of red, and my father fell in love with her. Soon, they too were wed. This made my dad my son-in-law, changed my very life. My daughter was my mother because she was my father's wife. To complicate the matter, even though it brought me joy, I soon became the father of a bouncing baby boy. My little boy, he then became a brother-in-law to dad. Well, that made him my uncle, made me very sad. Because if he was my uncle, then he also was a brother to the widow's grown-up daughter, who, of course, was my stepmother. My father's wife then had a son who kept them on the run, and of course he became my grandchild because he was my daughter's son. My wife is now my mother's mother, and this makes me blue because although she is my wife, she's my grandmother too. Now if my wife is my grandmother, well then I am her grandchild, and every time I think about this, it nearly drives me wild because now I have become the strangest case that you ever saw. As a husband of my grandmother, I'm my own grandpa. And the chorus was, I'm my own grandpa, I'm my own grandpa. It sounds funny, I know, but it really is so. Oh, I'm my own grandpa. Now, believe it or not, that old song came to my mind when I started preparing a message on Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is a messianic psalm, meaning it's a psalm that speaks about the Messiah, about Jesus. Now that we are in the season of Advent, a time when we remember the first and the second comings of Jesus, it seemed appropriate to preach on one of the messianic psalms. And as we said, messianic psalms are psalms that speak about Jesus, the Messiah. And some other psalm verses from psalms that speak of the Messiah, just to give you some examples. Psalm 2, verse 7 says, I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Psalm 22 is a very, very special messianic psalm. It says, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? And verse 16 of the same psalm, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet, reminding you, of course, of the crucifixion. And verse 18 in the same psalm, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And in verse 10 of Psalm 16, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you let your Holy One see corruption. And basically, there are two kinds of messianic psalms. Those that are indirectly messianic, and those that are directly messianic. In an indirect messianic psalm, the psalmist is writing of his own experiences, but in words that go beyond his own experiences to prophetically describe the future experience of the coming Messiah. And that's how Psalm 22 is. There's an immediate fulfillment, and there is a future fulfillment. In a directly messianic psalm, the psalmist is speaking directly about the coming Messiah. And Psalm 110 falls into this category. I chose today for us to look at 110 because it is a very direct messianic psalm. So let me read that now. Psalm 110, I'll be reading from the ESV version. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments from the womb in the morning. The dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the whole earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Now, how does that ever remind me of I'm my own grandpa? Well, let's look a little bit closer. Jesus is the prophet. He's prophet, priest, and king. And firstly, we'll look at he is the prophet. And the start of Psalm 110 says, the Lord said to my Lord. The Lord said to my Lord. Let's take a closer look at this. The psalm opens up with an oracle from God, from the Lord, from Yahweh, to the Davidic king, saying, the Lord is saying, the Lord said to my Lord. Now, David is the writer of the psalm. David sits on what? He sits on the throne of David. And yet here, David is referring to another who is sitting on his throne, who he calls my Lord. So David is implying that the one who is sitting on his throne, who would come after him, is greater than he is. And it's because Jesus is the reigning messianic king who is the ultimate one who will sit and reign on David's throne. Jesus would come, of course, after King David, and yet he was before King David. Hence the, you know, I'm my own grandpa connection there. He was the son of David, Jesus was, but he was also the ancestor of David. And this speaks, of course, of the eternalness of Jesus Christ, that Jesus has existed from all eternity. He was not created. He did not come into being at the incarnation when he was born of the Virgin Mary. He already had been from everlasting. And the book of Colossians even speaks of Jesus as being the creator. Sometimes we think, well, the Father did the creating. Well, the New Testament says Jesus was the creator. He's the one that called all things into being with the strength of his word. Yes, he was born as a man in the manger, but he was pre-existent with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And so David could say that Jesus is coming after him, and yet Jesus is before him. David could say that the future Messiah, Jesus, is his descendant, but he also say that that same God-man, Jesus Christ, is his ancestor. And so again, you can see why I thought about that old song, I'm my own grandpa. John the Baptist, who was born of Zacharias and Elizabeth, who we just heard the readings from this morning, also pointed out the eternalness of Jesus Christ. In John, we read, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. This is John the Baptist speaking, and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. John the Baptist was older than Jesus the man, but in his divinity, Jesus was older, much older than John the Baptist, because he was, of course, from eternity. So Jesus is the great prophet. Moses had predicted that God would one day send a great prophet. Moses wrote in the book of Deuteronomy. Anybody know what the word Deuteronomy means? Anybody? No? Well, I mean, there's a connection there. It means second law, the second giving of the law. Deutero is two in Greek, and nomos is law in Greek. So Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, so it is a repeat, Gail, of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And because of that promise that God spoke through Moses, the Jews looked for the coming of a great prophet. They just kept their eyes open, their ears open all the time for this great prophet that had been promised that they had not yet seen appear on the scene. They were still looking for that prophet when John the Baptist appeared on the scene and started baptizing. And they were wondering, John, are you the prophet? Are you the great prophet that we've been waiting for? And we see that in chapter 1 of John. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, well, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. And they said, are you the prophet? Are you that great prophet that we've been waiting for ever since the time of Moses? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And before those with open hearts started to realize that Jesus was the long-awaited prophet. John chapter 6, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. They started to realize that Jesus must be that great prophet that we've been waiting for generations. Matthew 22, Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because the crowds held Jesus to be a prophet, a great prophet. So in Psalm 110, we see Jesus as the great prophet, the one who came not only in the name of God, but was God himself coming to show us the very nature of God. Jesus is not only the great prophet, he is also the great priest. And this psalm, Psalm 110, speaks of Christ's role as priest. In verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is somebody we've talked about occasionally in church because it comes up in the Old Testament, it comes up again in the book of Hebrews, and he's a rather mysterious figure. He's mentioned again in the New Testament book of Hebrews, but not much is said about him, very little. So little that occasionally some group will decide that they're going to fill in the details, and by the way, that's what the Mormon church has done. They take somebody that very little is said in the scripture and say, well, we'll tell you the rest of the story, but it's all what they make up because it's not based in the Word of God. And there is there's a scripture that says, don't go beyond what is written. I try my best to adhere to that. In our explanation of theology and doctrine, stick with what this says. Try not to go beyond it. If we're left with a question mark in the Bible, then leave it with a question mark. Don't just kind of, build some huge thing that isn't there. Stick with what is said. No less and no more. That's just a little aside I'm throwing out there this morning. Melchizedek, to me, I believe that he is a Christophany. And a Christophany means an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And why do I believe that? Because the Bible says that Melchizedek had no beginning and no ending. That makes me think, that sounds a lot like Jesus. He was called the King of Salem. What does Salem mean? Peace. And Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. I think, that sounds like Jesus too. And Abraham gave his tithes to him. And so, no beginning, no ending. He's the King of Peace. Abraham gives his tithe to him, it sounds a whole lot like Jesus. And here in Psalm 110, we read, Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, meaning he's the same kind of priest, having no beginning or ending. He is the Prince of Peace. He's worthy of our tithes and our offerings. Now, what were the characteristics of a priest in the Old Testament? Priests in the Old Testament were not self-appointed. They were chosen by God. And there are numerous examples of various ones in the Old Testament, certain kings that decided, hey, I can do what the priest does. I can go in the holy place. I can burn incense. And they had a way of either ending up dead or struck with leprosy because they were self-appointed. Old Testament priests were not self-appointed. You couldn't just say, man, I'm not part of the priestly line, but I want to do what the priest does. Now, we can do that today. I mean, I became a pastor because I always looked at my pastor and thought, I would love to do what he's doing. But in the Old Testament, you didn't do that. You didn't say, hey, I can do what they're... No, if you were not part of that priestly line, you had better stay far away from acting like a priest and burning incense and going to the Holy of Holies, or something very bad is going to happen to you. Priests in the Old Testament were holy unto God, meaning they were set apart. Their lives were different from everyone else's life. The way in which they supported themselves was different. Instead of having to go out and get jobs and raise crops, they were supported by the offerings that people brought, and that was all prescribed by God. God said, this is how it's supposed to happen. The priests are going to be supported by what the people bring. The priests offered sacrificial gifts to God, not merely for themselves, but on behalf of the people they represented. Now, Jesus, as the great high priest, as prophet and also priest, met all these requirements. He is the only begotten Son. He was chosen by God. And in this psalm we read, you are a priest. God the Father, you are a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Was he holy? Of course he was holy. The Bible says he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. He was born of a virgin. And every year I try to say at least once that the reason that is so critical is because if Jesus had been born the way all of us were born, of a human father and human mother, he would have been born with the same problem we have, sinful. He couldn't have saved anybody. He would have needed a savior himself. That's why the virgin birth is so critical. It's bedrock to our Christian faith. It's not some funny idea or something, well, I'm a Christian, I believe Jesus, but virgin birth, that's ridiculous, how can that happen? No, you have a Jesus that was born of a normal father and mother, and you have a sinful Jesus who needs a Savior. It's absolutely critical that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit to break that normal expectation that we always have. So Jesus was holy. He represented us before God. He became our sacrificial lamb, paying for our sins upon the altar of the cross. Human priests were always representatives. They were always advocates, representing poor sinners before God. They made their regular prescribed sacrifices, and it had to be, I guess, a little bit frustrating for them because their job was never done. They had to keep coming back and doing it again. It wasn't a once-for-all kind of thing. Just slaying some animals, you know, cutting up a turtle dove and burning it, or some other animal, a lamb, a goat, or whatever it might be. They had to just keep coming back. And the Bible says they had to. They had to keep coming back. But Jesus, on the other hand, is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And his sacrifice would cover the price of sins once and for all. Hebrews 10, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. All those animals that got killed, sacrificed, burned up, couldn't take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Meaning, he's done. He's done. That one deed would be all sufficient for the as long as the human race is allowed to continue by God Almighty. For a single offering, he has perfected all those who are being sanctified. Jesus is the great high priest. He's advocating for us, having made atonement by his blood once and for all. We never have to crucify Jesus again. Some of these cultures, some of the Mexican cultures and Filipino cultures, every Good Friday and Lent, they like to take somebody and literally nail them to a cross again. As though you've got to do the sacrifice again. We don't have to do that again. Jesus did it once, okay? I would suggest never participate in that kind of ceremony. Jesus did it once, and he was raised on the third day, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, as we read, ever making intercession for those who repented their sins and trust him. So we don't have to get somebody to be sacrificed again and get poor John back there. I mean, you'd be a perfect Jesus, wouldn't you? Nail you to a cross. And, I mean, you're rugged and all that. No, you don't have to. You don't have to because Jesus did it once for all. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the great prophet. He is the great priest. He is also king. And this psalm, Psalm 110, is filled with references about the kingship of Jesus. He rules over all. He rules over his enemies, making them his footstool. He will crush all who oppose him. Now, you and I live in a day when it seems like everybody opposes the Lord, opposes Jesus, and everything that's holy. And it sickens us, doesn't it? It's distressing to us. Every day, the news brings something else of somebody that's brazenly speaking against everything that is holy. But let it be known that the Lord is on his throne, and he will crush his enemies. Last week, we read Psalm 73 at the beginning of the service to you. Such an encouraging, wonderful psalm. And it speaks of people who seem to have it all. They're comfortable in life, and they make great boasts against the Almighty. Well, be it known that the Lord is on his throne. He will crush his enemies. And if he seems to be taking too long to do that, it's only because he's waiting that still others might come into his kingdom. He's waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting patiently so that those that are still to be saved can still be saved. So it's a good thing that the Lord is waiting. If Jesus came back this afternoon, I mean, on one hand, that's good. On the other hand, there's some that might not be in God's kingdom one day because they haven't yet repented of their sins and put their faith. So it's not a bad thing when we say, oh, where is the day? Where's the day of his coming? Why doesn't he come back? Why doesn't he deliver us from this awful world? Well, there's still some people that he's concerned about. And we have the same kind of concern for the lost, those that have not yet put their faith and trust in Christ. Psalm 24, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory might come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. What is the character of Jesus? Well, he is the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. What is the character of Jesus? He is a king. He is a good king. He is a very, very good king. In C.S. Lewis's great allegory, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which many of you here, I'm sure, have read either for yourselves or for your children, it's as enjoyable and meaningful to an adult as it is to a child. In that Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's a character named Aslan. What is Aslan? He is a lion. and he represents Jesus Christ. And when Susan found out that Aslan was a lion, she said, "Ooh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe, but he's good. But he's good. He's not safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." And to any who would trifle with Jesus, who would attempt to approach him with unrepented sins, Jesus surely is not safe. And yet to all those who receive him with broken, contrite, repentant hearts, there is none safer than Jesus. There is no one easier to run to in our sinfulness than Jesus. Those times when you fall into something you shouldn't have fallen into, you knew you shouldn't have fallen into, but it happened. There's no one safer to run to as quickly as you can than Jesus. People aren't always safe. We try to be sometimes, but they're always safe. Jesus is safe. You know, make a beeline for him when you've fallen into something. There's no one safer than Jesus when we come to him with repentant hearts, contrite hearts, sad, regretting what we've done, what we fell into, knowing better what we did. Revelation, you get to that last book of the Bible, and it's such a grand book speaking of the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, no longer can there be any question in anybody's mind about, well, is Jesus kind of this, you know, weak, mamby-pamby kind of guy? You turn to the book of Revelation. See the full picture of Jesus in his glory. Jesus as king. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, that means eternal, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, his faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on the earth. That means every king on earth must bow before the King of Kings. Donald Trump must bow before him. The guy over Korea must bow. The guy over China. Every king, however great boasts they make, however they act like they have authority, everyone must bow before Jesus Christ, before whom all kings on the earth will bow. Amen. I lost my place here. I might have to start over. John of the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes on the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So there you have it. Right here in Psalm 110, we have all three roles of our Messiah, of Jesus. He is the great prophet, he is the great priest, and he is the great reigning king on the throne of the universe. We see that a little bit of that picture in the book of Philippians in chapter 2 and what is known as the great kenosis. We don't mention Greek before. Kenosis is a Greek word meaning emptying. In chapter 2 of Philippians, we read of how Jesus emptied himself by leaving the glory of heaven behind, not leaving his divinity behind. He didn't stop being God, but he left the glory behind, coming to earth and taking on the role of a servant, and yet knowing that one day in the future would come a time when every knee will bow before him. That's what Philippians chapter 2 says in the great kenosis. Let me read it. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so we absolutely cannot be casual about who Jesus is. And I wasn't intending on saying this, but we can't be casual in the month of December going about celebrating Christmas as though it's not about Jesus. It's so easy to just fall into that, for heaven's sakes. It's about him. He is the king. We can't be casual about who he is. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
We can't be casual about who he is. He's the king. The question everyone must ask for themselves is, what will I do with Jesus? He is a force to be reckoned with. To ignore him is to have that stone crush you. He is a force to be reckoned with. The question is not, well, what about the ones that are in some far-off place who have never heard the gospel? Do you mean to tell me God's going to send them to hell? That's really not the question for you today. The question for you today really is not, well, I'm just concerned because how can a loving God allow bad things to happen? I don't know if I can follow a God that lets horrible things happen. That's really not the question for you today. The question we have to ask ourselves is, what will we do with Jesus? What will I do with Jesus? And sometimes those other questions, so there's a time and place to ponder them and dwell on them. Many times those other questions are a distraction to get us away from bowing before him, obeying him, making him the Lord of our life. And so we sit and ponder great questions, living life for ourselves, instead of bowing before him and calling him my Lord and my God. What will we do with Jesus? What will we do with the great prophet, with the great priest, with the King of kings? Will we love him? Will we obey him? Will we serve him? Will we live for him? Will we make him just a convenient part of our life? Or will we make him the Lord of our life? The one who is in charge, the one who is the boss, the one who calls the shots, the one that we live for, the one that even if he allows bad things to happen to me, I will still praise him. I will still love him. I will still bless his holy name forever and ever because I know who he is and he is good. For generations, people thought that the sun rotated around the earth. Then Galileo came along and actually was put under house arrest for teaching that the earth rotates around the sun. In the same way, when we are younger, we may think that God exists for me, and God is someone to use for my purposes, and I can call upon him to help me in my hour, and I can call upon him for blessings so that my life is more pleasurable and more wonderful. And maybe when we're younger, that's understandable, and maybe God forgives that and overlooks that. But hopefully we grow past that and realize that the world does not revolve around me, that this world is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And I exist for his purposes. I belong to him. My life is not my own. I'm bought with a price. My hours are not my own. They're his. They're on loan from him to use for his glory. My money, it's not my money. It's his money. Only question is, okay, Lord, how do you want me to handle it? Our talents, our abilities are not my talents, honed in college or some sort of place and, you know, masterfully progressed. No, my talents are his. Lord, how will you use my talents? Because it's all about him. Because he is the great prophet, the great priest, and the great king. Amen. We exist for him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we worship you this morning. We laud and glorify you as the long-awaited prophet, predicted by the Father, looked for and longed for many throughout the ages, and yet finally coming. Not even John the Baptist was the great prophet, but you appeared, and you were and are the great prophet. We laud you as the great priest, the one who represents us to the Father, who represents us in all of our sin, our brokenness, the ugliness, the shame, the horrible reality of what we have done deliberately, accidentally. This all of the stuff that we wish we could cover up, that we wish we could forget, that we wish nobody else knew about. But you, Jesus, represent us. And you represent us going to a cross and letting your lifeblood, the perfect lifeblood of the great God-man, be shed so that any of us that repent of our sins and put our trust in you may be fully forgiven. Oh, Lord, we worship you, Jesus, also as the great king, as the one whose rightful place is on the throne of our lives, the one who is sovereign, the one who is working all things together for an end that you have predetermined, an end where there is no question who will win. There's no question whether there'll be another war in the end and maybe Satan will win. No, that's forever decided at Calvary. It's an end in which you are on the throne where every eye can see you, where all those that have hated you are banished forevermore and receiving their rightful due, what they've asked for, which is a eternity without you, and that's what they will have. And yet, we who have known you and loved your appearing will be with you in a place of perfect righteousness, where the sinful flesh will be gone forevermore, where we won't deal with temptation and the weakness that just calls to us and lures us and unfortunately we give into. We want to deal with a government that is filled with unrighteousness and a justice system which perhaps often should be renamed because of the injustice that exists in it. We won't have to deal with that anymore, but we'll be in the home of righteousness, amen, in a kingdom that is an everlasting kingdom where you are very much and visibly on the throne. Lord, we long for that day. I long for that day. But until that day comes, Lord, I, and I hope I speak for all of us here today, want to serve you faithfully and use our moments and days for your purposes gladly, even taking on the suffering that we take on, even taking on the disappointments, even taking on the hurts and the wounds of living in this world, and yet never being dissuaded from serving you wholeheartedly and worshiping you and loving you. Lord, it's a great thing that you have done, and it's also a great thing you've called us to. What a privilege to be part of another country, to be looking forward to a city whose builder and founder is God, to know that we are just aliens, pilgrims passing through this present life, that this world is not our home. What a privilege to be a citizen today of heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Amen.